So let's now hear the word of God in John 21, 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, have you no fish, have you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the nets to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast the nets, and now they were not able to haul the nets in because there were so many fish. That disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked. Now the truth I hear, he probably just had an ephod cloth on. He had something on. And he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had come to shore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. Don't you love that? He's the one that went first, and he's the one actually hauling it back. And it was full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to the disciples, come and have breakfast. Now, none of them dared to ask him, who are you? See, they're getting smarter. Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And that this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. There are people that like a good, clean ending, and there are people who never want an ending to happen. I once knew a small child who had two favorite books. And one of the books was just a story where you read it, the end, you're done. And the other was a book where you could read the pages and choose where you'd go next. Like on page 3 it said, if you want to hear the story of the animal, go to page 4. Or on page 9 it would say, do you need to know more of this? Go to page 6. Or if you want to find out what's happened next, go to page 12, the end. So you could kind of make the story up as you went along. Now, the child started getting very smart and figured out how to always pick the ones where they never went to the end page. And the story would never end. It took the parent a while to figure out what was going on. Now, as that parent got older, sometimes she longed for the child who didn't want the story to end versus the one that was clean and she could, you know, the end and she could go do dishes. But we're a variety of people. Sometimes we like things open-ended and sometimes we like them tied up quickly and over. And what I was caught reading this scripture this week is there's a lot of endings in it. It's kind of open-ended. Like in the last verse that you heard read here, it sounds like it should have been the ending of the gospel. Did you hear that? It says, because I'm trying to find it and I can't. This is written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may live in his name. The end. End of the story. That was it. It sounds like it. We've told a story and someone has come in and given this. Well, then the scholars tell me that this chapter 21 was kind of added a little bit later. Really? Something about those stories was not enough. It's like a postscript. It says there was like one more story they had to make sure they wrote down and told. Other things happened, but this one had to be told. And I find myself curious about why. Why was it added here? And what I know sometimes, that postscript is almost the most important. When I would write a letter from camp, it might say, "Mom, I have a great time. P.S., I miss you." If it was in college, my friends would say, "Having a great time in college. P.S., send money." Or if you get that letter, I know I'm talking old school when we used to write things, that you would write, "P.S., I miss you. P.S., I love you. P.S., come home." And in some ways, those P.S.s, those addendums, are really important. And so I'm playing with the fact of how many kind of Jesus keeps on coming back. It's open-ended in some ways. He appears to the room. He said, "Look at you, know that I'm here." And doubting Thomas says, "Really? I need to see him myself. It's not enough." And so Jesus comes back again and presents himself and even says, "Okay, touch if you need to, so you'll know it's me." The ending that keeps on going until the people can get a way to believe. And so somehow in this community, they need to tell this story some more. And I wonder if that might be because of us, that we needed the story in the future. And so I've been playing with that. And I have to admit, I like disciples who can't, or at least admit they don't understand everything automatically. I mean, Thomas really could have said, "We've seen him," and he just could have nodded and said, "Yes, really, I don't understand it." But he's saying, "I don't understand, I need more." He says that out loud. And then Jesus, really, who had come, you know, once again, comes again to him and says, "Peace. I'm going to let you touch. I'm going to let you look if you really need to, but peace be among you." There's a beauty in that. And then I'm caught by what's in this addendum. What comes again? What I can tell here is they're gathered. It's the community. They are in one place together. And what's happened is they've started to go back to their work. I love it because I think it's here, it's Peter that says, "I'm going fishing. I'm just going fishing." And when I used to read this as a young woman, I would think, he wasn't faithful enough. He went back to his day job. It doesn't say that in here anywhere. It's that little bit of the self-righteousness of a young person. If he understood, he would have. No, he just says, "I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go about my daily life." It doesn't say he did it because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Lord. He says, "I'm going to go fishing." And what do the other people say? I'm going to go with you. They go back to what they knew because they're fishermen. They were fishermen. And so I find this sense of in community when we are about our everyday lives, it's where they encounter the Christ once again. It's in the midst of the doing. It doesn't mean sitting in church and saying, "Okay, I'm here. Come, come, come." It's when you go out and live your life, when you do your job, when you keep on doing it, that you may encounter those moments where you meet Jesus. One of the scholars said, because Jesus does not wear a name tag. You're not going to know when you encounter the divine, when you encounter something of God. You've got to be out there in the midst of it. And I like that. It's also in the doing. It's why we as a community gather together. We do things here, but we also go out in the community to be with one another. I'm also caught that in this community that they go out and they're a community of kind of hope and not quite sure what's going on. At least they're out there. At least they're open. And you can tell they really are a little bit lost. They don't quite have a purpose. I mean, Jesus clearly said, "Go make disciples." But at least they're going out. And they're a little purposeless together. I know that doesn't sound so perfect. But they're wandering just a bit. But at least they're wandering together. They're not wandering apart. And so for you, that's one of the reasons we come together as a church. So we can try to find our purpose, try to find our way together. And it's in the fishing, in that mundane, in that everyday life that they encounter him. They encounter him in the work. They encounter him in the mundane of counting the fish, in the cleaning up after a meal. It's that community together. And what I'm also caught by first in this is there's someone on the shore that is telling them how to do their job. I mean, they've been doing this all night. They've been putting out the nets. Nothing's coming in. They're putting out the nets. And they didn't have, like, flashlights like we do at night fishing, so they all come. I mean, they're just doing it. And often, you had someone on the shore that might help you because maybe they saw a bit of the water moving differently in the moonlight, or they saw something, so they might shout a direction. But what I read, it's usually one of your friends. But here's a stranger who yells, "Hello, you guys, maybe you need to try it another way." Okay, if that's me, I would like, "No, I know everything." Yeah, you're right, exactly right, because I think, yeah, that we know Maggie does not know everything. Okay, surprise, not really. But they listen to someone outside of them, someone apart from them, and take some advice, and on that, they get the fish. I find that a piece to just ponder with, to sit with, that they were willing to take the advice or try something of someone they did not know. We're in an interesting place in the church right now. Every meeting I go to with a bunch of Presbyterians, how will the church grow? What will we do next? And all of us pastors will admit we really don't know what to do next, but we also sometimes aren't willing to take advice from others about how to do it. We don't know, but we're pretty sure that we do know that we don't. You know, it's just craziness. But what I hear here is maybe you listen to someone else outside of your community to see if they may have advice. They might have some advice about how to do things. Try something different. The churchy word we use is let's experiment and try something else and see if it works or not. Huh, why don't we put our net over there and see if we invite some people in if they'd want to come to church. So what? We have to be willing to listen to other people and try some things. Here's a wild thing. When people say they think the neighborhood knows what it means, do you know what the experts recommend? Go talk to the neighbors. Oh, you mean actually ask people what might be of necessary things in their lives, what we could help them with? Huh. So why don't you go and ask and talk and try and see what happens? The church is trying that a little bit. We're trying things differently. On Pentecost, we're going to do, okay, it's not that radical, we're going to do communion in a different way. Now, we don't really know if it's going to work, but the people who were planning worship realized the passage talked about the group as one being united, and so they're going to try to do communion in a big circle in here. Okay, not a big thing, but at least we're trying, and it wasn't the pastor's idea. And she didn't like it very much at first because she couldn't figure out how to make it work. So I went, guess what I did? I went and asked someone else, and they said, "Oh, Maggie, really? We do it every week at our church. Let's talk through it." And so we're going to do a bit of an experiment. Do we listen sometimes to the voice of outsiders, ponder it, try it? Maybe we put some away, but it's a concept. What I'm also caught with this is the community was together, and they tried something new, but they were also waiting. Trying something new and also waiting together. They didn't know what the future was going to be like, but at least they were waiting together in community. So maybe we can be purposeful and wait and listen as a community of faith. I am caught by those words. How do we learn to grow? How do we learn to follow Christ? Because sometimes when you try it, you get this abundance of fish. Anyone count how many fish it says they got? 153. You know, people have made theories about what that numbers mean. Like there's math about fish and how many fish represent every fish in the world and everyone will come to God. What I think it says is there is an abundance. There's an abundance when you throw out your nets. There's an abundance of God's love. There's an abundance of trying it again. And to me, there is beauty in that. There's an open-ended story, but it's not totally open-ended because we know that God is in our beginning and God is in our end, and Christ helps us to follow the way. So we too get this wonderful invitation. I love this from Christ. What does he say? Come and have breakfast. I'm not going to figure the world out for today. Come and have breakfast. Let us meet together in food, in thanks, in abundance, and then let's see where God might call us. That's what I pondered this week. I had a totally different sermon this morning, but this kept nagging at me. I can't tie it up with a great bow, but I do hearing Christ, the fisherman, saying, wait together, learn together, go out together, and see where God might be leading you in this day and every day, because God's endings are open. For Christ is our beginning and our end, and God invites us to walk with him. It's a good enough story. Come and have breakfast.